Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you would like to experience a traditional Messianic Jewish Sabbath, complete with kosher Sabbath meals, synagogue services, and plenty of Shabbat Shalom, contact us to make arrangements for a visit to Hudson and be our guest for the weekend.
This is part two of our studies in Jeremiah. And last week I reviewed the kings of Israel and brought you up to Josiah, introduced Josiah. Well, I should say I reviewed the kings of Judah and I introduced you to King Josiah, who took the throne as an eight-year-old boy after the assassination of his father. And we learned that he became a reformer like Hezekiah after the rediscovery of the Torah. The Torah is rediscovered in Josiah's day, and then he went to Huldah the prophetess and asked about the fate of Judah, because he said, when he read the Torah, he read the imprecations in the book of Deuteronomy, he was very concerned. Huldah said, yep, that's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to bring destruction on this place, but because you've humbled yourself and repented, it won't happen in your lifetime. Which sounded like good news, but then Josiah didn't live very long, because he went out to try to stop Pharaoh Necho from that advance up the coast, remember? And he was killed at Megiddo. And so Jeremiah composed laments, one of those laments embedded in the book of Zechariah last week as well. After Josiah's death, so Jehoahaz took the throne after him, but he didn't last long, because Pharaoh Necho, who had defeated the army of Judah when Josiah was killed at Megiddo in the Battle of Armageddon there, he came back and he took Jehoahaz off the throne and put his brother Jehoiakim on the throne in his stead and made Jehoiakim his vassal. That means that Jehoiakim would be loyal to Egypt, right? So that's Jehoiakim, and so then everything seems to be going fine for Jehoiakim until the Battle of Carchemish, when the Egyptians go up to Carchemish to try to assist the Assyrians against the rising tide of Babylon. The Babylonians win the Battle of Carchemish. They come sweeping down into the land of Israel on their way to push Egypt back behind their borders. This is when Jehoiakim becomes a vassal of the Babylonians. Remember that I was reading you the prophecies of Jeremiah as they applied to each of these different kings as we went along. The last one we were looking at was actually a story of how Jeremiah wrote out these prophecies. He had Baruch, he hired his scribe, the scribe Baruch, to write out these prophecies on a scroll. Baruch read them in the temple. Then the elders and officials said, hey, come read them to us. He read them to them. They took the scroll to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was in the winter palace where he had that fire pot going to keep him warm. And so he would read a little bit of the scroll, and then he would take his knife and cut that section off and throw it in the fire to keep it going. That's where we left off with this story. Jehoiakim rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks that he's going to be able to rely on Egyptian support. So he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25 and pick up a prophecy regarding the outcome of this. Jeremiah 25. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and to your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. He's speaking of idols and idolatry, of course. Therefore, thus is the Lord of hosts. Because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror. These nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. And now he goes on to speak about the punishment that will fall on Babylon. So this is Jeremiah's programmatic prophecy that comes even before the Babylonian siege is on the horizon. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. God's going to bring the Babylonians against us, and there will be a 70-year exile. Well, just as Jeremiah predicted, we can go over to 2 Kings and read about how this came about, that the Babylonians did come against Judah and Jerusalem and against Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 24, verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. What we have here is Jehoiakim's short-lived rebellion against Babylonian power. He relied on the Egyptians. We could look at a prophecy from Jeremiah where he says that's not going to work, relying on the Egyptians again. And now Judah is being punished. And so it says, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the new king, so now we're going to be okay with this Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim thing. We're going to be all right separating out these two. Jehoiakim is the first one.
Right.
Yep. Jehoiakim, that is a.k.a. Coniah, is also his name. And Jeconiah, also his name. So Jehoiakim takes the throne, we read, and it says, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. All right, so Jehoiakim doesn't hold the throne for more than 3 months before the Babylonians come and deport him and the whole royal household and all the nobility of Jerusalem and Judah. So let's go read a prophecy from Jeremiah about this situation. Jeremiah 22, verse 24 is where we're starting. See how you have to move back and forth, all around Jeremiah. There's no chronology in Jeremiah. It's scattered. It's not in a chronological order. So Jeremiah chapter 22, I think I said verse 24 is where we're picking it up. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. So this is Jehoiakim. And I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and hurl you into the land of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. All right, this is the exile of Jehoiakim, predicted by Jeremiah, and see, Jerusalem's still standing. You have to understand, this isn't the end of Judah yet, but rather the Babylonians have come and asserted their power and taken control of the situation again. And they did this by deporting Jehoiakim, the whole royal house, the nobility, and all the important people, and then putting their people that will be loyal to them in charge, just like Pharaoh Necho had done previously. So, who do they put in charge? They get Jehoiakim's uncle Josiah's brother Zedekiah, and they put him on the throne. Zedekiah will be the last king of Judah then. But Jehoiakim is still alive. He's still alive and living in Babylon somewhere in exile while Zedekiah is on the throne in Jerusalem. Likewise, in the same deportation in which Jehoiakim goes into exile, with him goes the nobility and some of the priesthood, including a young man named Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is taken, we learned last week when Daniel was taken into exile. Now, so this is the second time the Babylonians have deported people from the land. And Ezekiel's deportation happens, we could read in Ezekiel 1:2, it says, the prophecies of Ezekiel start in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's exile. I know it's just so many names and moving, we're moving so quickly through this. The right way to study Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel and the fall of Judah would be to go, piece by piece, slowly, slowly, sort of episode by episode, with maps. That would be the thing to do. Make sure we know all the characters, kind of tell the drama. That would be fun. It'd be a lot of fun. Yeah, then we could learn all the prophecies in their correct places and so forth. Now we're caught up with Zedekiah, right? We know why Zedekiah is on the throne. He's put there by Nebuchadnezzar. Do you want to read the text? We should. I'm going to go back to 2 Kings 24. It says in verse 17, then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. So you always have the kings have their enthronement names that are different than their normal names, which is why Coniah and Jeconiah are different. And no, they're all good Hebrew and they all mean things. Okay. Like really, they're theistic names. So the J's on there, that's attaching Hashem's name to the king's name. So the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So this is not the same Jeremiah, this is a different Jeremiah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah predicts this coming exile. He's predicted this coming exile. Zedekiah takes the throne. And sure enough, just like Jeremiah predicted, Zedekiah gives the Babylonians a reason to come and attack. It's kind of interesting as we see the conspiracy forming up. I'm going to bring you to a text in Jeremiah 27 and 28, and you can see Zedekiah conspiring with the neighboring countries. And Jeremiah goes out to warn him about this situation. We'll start in chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, Make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So this is one of these prophetic sign acts, these crazy things the prophets do. And send word to the king of Edom and the king of Moab and to the king of the sons of Ammon and to the king of Tyre and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So you see what's happening. Paying attention here. Why are these messengers all here in Jerusalem? He's saying, Jeremiah, as long as you have these envoys from Edom, neighboring country, Moab, neighboring country, Ammon, neighboring country, Tyre, neighboring country, and Sidon, neighboring country, as long as all these important ambassadors from the neighboring countries are here, Hashem has some mail he'd like you to send back to their respective kings. So what's going on? Why are all these ambassadors here in Jerusalem to see Zedekiah? Well, the implication is that they're forming a coalition, an alliance to stand against Babylon. This is the idea. Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and my outstretched arm. And I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Which of these kings do you think is pleasing? Which one is he going to give the land? He says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, his son, his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets and your diviners and your dreamers and your soothsayers and your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon will serve him. And I will let him remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. All right, so this is the prophecy that he gives to these envoys. He's wearing this yoke, you know, he's a big scene. He's making a big scene in the king's, in the palace. He goes into, here's all these high-class ambassadors, and the prophet comes storming in there, carrying this, right. So I spoke words like these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die? Don't listen to the false prophets. I haven't sent them. They prophesy falsely. And then he says, I spoke to the priests, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will shortly be brought to Babylon. They're lying. The prophets are lying to you. And so he goes on about these false prophets. And we read, if you skip down to chapter 28, it says, now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me
And before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one the Lord has truly sent.
So, obviously, what's going on here? Hananiah has just come and contradicted Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah says, well, I hope you're right and I hope I'm wrong, but I guess we'll find out.
Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah said in the presence of all the people, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. And then the prophet Jeremiah went on his way.
The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go speak to Hananiah. I think this is funny when these prophets are going at it with each other, waging prophecy against prophecy.
Thus says the Lord, you have broken yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him to the beasts of the field. And given him the beast of the field. Listen now, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. Behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month.
Huh. What a story, huh? That's an amazing story. Jeremiah, we can find other passages. Jeremiah has quite a few long rants about the false prophets who are prophesying peace and prosperity and so forth. And he's bringing this message of doom, right? It comes to pass that perhaps Zedekiah's rebellion with this coalition is found out or something like this. But it comes to pass that Zedekiah is summoned to appear before Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And this gives Jeremiah the opportunity to send messages to Babylon through messengers who are traveling back and forth from Judah to Babylon while Zedekiah is in Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar. So move over with me to... Yeah, Jeremiah 50. See what I'm saying? We're all over the place, aren't we? We're going to Jeremiah 50. That's like the end of the book.
That would be really neat to have it organized.
Yeah, it's tempting, isn't it? Don't you just want to like cut this thing up now and rearrange it? Yeah. Yeah. Jeremiah 50, the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured, Bel has been put to shame, Marduk has been shattered. These are the gods of Babylon. Her images have been put to shame, her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north, and so on and so forth. And you're going to get two chapters of this prophecy against Babylon that Jeremiah apparently speaks, Baruch writes, they put it in a scroll and he sends it off to Babylon while there's mail going back and forth between Babylon and Judah. Because why? Because Zedekiah is currently in Babylon. So skip over to chapter 51, which is the same stuff, same sort of thing. Drop all the way down to verse 59. So here he finishes this. This is quite a long... These are some very long oracles against Babylon. Yes, yeah, Daniel ends up with a scroll, yeah, of Jeremiah.
He's reading it real time.
Yes, yeah, he ends up with a scroll of Jeremiah, where he finds out that the exile is only supposed to last 70 years. And he says, oh, there were time's up here. And so he begins to fast and pray and fast and pray and fast and pray. And then the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, sorry about the delay. I was detained. by the prince of Persia, and so forth. So here in verse 59, after these long oracles against Babylon, it says, the message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now Sariah was quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. So that's chapter 50 and 51 is a single scroll that's being sent out at the time that this trip to Babylon is being made. Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far the words of Jeremiah. Isn't that a great story? But that's not the only piece of mail he sent at the time. So there's another piece of mail, and this is, he sends a letter to the exiles who are already living in Babylon. This is chapter 29. So now we're going back to chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And it goes on, the prophecy goes on, the letter goes on, addressed to these exiles who are in Babylon. In another prophecy, the Lord shows Jeremiah a basket of figs, two baskets of figs, one with good figs and one with bad figs. Remember this prophecy? He says, the bad figs symbolize Zedekiah and the people who are left running the government back in Judah. The good figs represent the exilic community that's already living in Babylon. And it's in that exilic community that Jeremiah puts his hope, that his prophecies put the hope of a return and a redemption and a restoration, that they'll come back, but only after 70 years. So Zedekiah is involved in a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, as we know, and Pharaoh marches up to assist. Of course, you have to have Egypt in this. You don't have a hope against an imperial power like Babylon if the Egyptians don't have your back. So the Egyptians say, yep, we're with you, we have your back. Jeremiah says, no, they're not. They march out. So we read in Jeremiah 37 about a prophecy about how the Egyptians aren't going to be there when they're needed, as usual. And then let's go to chapter 21, Jeremiah 21, where the Babylonians are now laying siege to Jerusalem. The Egyptians came, they changed their mind, and they turned around, disappointing everyone, just as Jeremiah had predicted. And now it says in chapter 21, the word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Maaseiah, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. I will gather them into the center of the city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. And this prophecy goes on to say, if you want to survive, the thing to do is to surrender. Those who surrender will live, and those who continue to resist will not. And this is, understand, the Babylonians are already at the walls of the city. So this is Jeremiah's message when Zedekiah sends for him, hoping for some good word, like, Jeremiah, give us a little hope here, right? Give us just a little bit of hope. This is Jeremiah's answer. He calls for surrender. And so what do? They drop him in a cistern. It's maybe the most famous story of Jeremiah's, when he gets dropped in a cistern. Now you know why. You would probably want to drop this guy in a cistern too, if you were having to put up with his. And he sounds kind of like a traitor. He's talking like this in a time of war, disheartening the people. But that's what happens. They drop him in a cistern. They leave him down there for quite a while. You can read the story in Jeremiah 38. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. They don't leave him down there too long, though. They end up pulling him up out of the cistern. The king doesn't know about this part, but his men are really worried about the fact that they've dropped Jeremiah in a cistern and he's a prophet of God. So they pull him up out of the cistern. That gives Jeremiah the opportunity to buy a field from his cousin. His cousin comes into town. Well, he's in town already, because everybody's in town when you're under siege, right? That's why there's a famine on and so forth. The siege famine is underway. His cousin says, hey, you know, Jeremiah, I want to sell my field in Anatot. So you could read about this story in Jeremiah 32. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. You're under foreign occupation. Land titles are going to mean nothing. The whole government is collapsing. The only standing city anymore is Jerusalem. The only sovereignty over the land is within those walls. And he says, you know, that field, I've been thinking about selling it. You want to buy it? And Hashem says, Jeremiah, buy it. And he said, Jeremiah says, what? Anyway, so the Lord tells him to buy the field as another prophetic sign act. And so we get this beautiful description of how a transaction is done. And you write out these contracts. There's two contracts. Baruch the scribe is there to write out the two contracts. One of them is sealed, you know, with a stamp and put away in a clay pot. And the other one is left unsealed so it can be opened and read. But if there's ever a discrepancy and people, you know, wonder, is that really what the original contract said? You can open the sealed copy and... So you see how all of this works and how, you know, scrolls are kept for safekeeping or long term. And the Lord says, the reason for this is that I want you to buy this field as a token, as a sign that in the future, I'm going to restore you to the land. I'm going to restore the people to the land, and people will buy and sell again. Houses will be occupied. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard again. Children will be playing in the streets again. All these prophecies of redemption, which are, you know, Jeremiah has this reputation as a prophet of doom. Well, he was a prophet of doom, but he also spoke about the coming redemption quite a bit, didn't he? That there's going to be a return, and not only a return, but there will be a restoration of the Davidic monarchy. Anyway, so that's a great story, the story of Jeremiah buying a field in the last days of the siege. Speaking of the last days of the siege, Zedekiah knows which way this is going, and he decides to try to make a break for it. We read about this at the end of the book of Jeremiah. This is a little bit of text that's lifted out of Kings or Chronicles or something like that. Jeremiah 52, verse 4. Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arava. But the army of the Chaldeans got wise to it, and they pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. On the tenth day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who was in service of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every large house he burned with fire. And this is, of course, the Fast of Av, where we keep the... The Babylonians still are going to allow some of the people to remain in the land. Let's go over to 2 Kings 25. I know we just keep moving back and forth and back and forth, but that's how we play this game. Here's what happens in verse 22. Now, as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them. When the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah in Mizpah, namely Ishmael the son of Netaniah, and Yohanan the son of Kareah, and Sariah the son of Tanhumet, and some other guys. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." Even though Zedekiah is the last king of Judah, Gedaliah is the last man of the house of David to rule in Judah. But he's not king. He's left there as a governor on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, on behalf of the Babylonians. And in fact, his court is made up of Babylonian officials and so forth. And his message to the people of the land, even though many of them have now been deported, his message to the people of the land is, it's going to be fine, just submit to Babylon, and we'll all be okay. And what happens to Jeremiah? In Jeremiah 39, we find out. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, king of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with who's this guy? Nebushazban and Rabsaris and Nergal-Sarezer and Rabmag and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. And they took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. So Jeremiah is sent under Gedaliah's protection. And you can read this story about how that turns out. I'll tell you how it turns out without reading the whole story because it's quite long. Jeremiah has this message for the people of the land. just like Gedaliah's message for the people of the land. Submit to Babylon. Don't worry. Don't flee. Everything's going to be all right if you agree to serve the king of Babylon. But then some terrorists, some Jewish terrorists, who are not interested in peace with the Babylonians, assassinate Gedaliah. And this it's quite a grisly story. You can read about in chapter 41, the murder of Gedaliah, and how they murder Gedaliah and all the Babylonian officials and stuff them in a cistern. And this is what we commemorate with the fast of Gedaliah right after Rosh Hashanah. The fast of Gedaliah is one of those fast days where people always say, who's Gedaliah and why are we fasting for him? Fast of Gedaliah. Well, the answer is, this is the last remnant of the house of David to hold office over the people of Judah. And this is really the beginning of the exile, of complete exile, and the end of the hope until the redemption, right? So, from Gedaliah to Messiah, there won't be another ruler from the house of David, another king from the house of David. And you're right, it's the day after Rosh Hashanah, on Tishrei 3, is when we commemorate the fast of Gedaliah. The fast of Gedaliah has other ramifications. The assassination of Gedaliah has ramifications for Jeremiah in this regard. The people come to Jeremiah and they say, oh, we are in a lot of trouble now. These terrorists, we had nothing to do with it, but these terrorists have come and they've assassinated the governor. They've assassinated the Babylonian officials. What's going to happen now? Nebuchadnezzar is surely going to come. He's going to put us all to death. He's going to wipe us all out. What should we do? You're a prophet. You tell us. So Jeremiah says, give me 10 days and I'll inquire of the Lord. He takes 10 days fasting and praying to inquire of the Lord, what should they do? The Lord gives him a prophecy and says, here, you know, I'm just going to tell you where you can read about this because we're running out of time. We don't really have time to read all the, and these are quite long. These chapters are quite long. But you can read about this in Jeremiah 42 and 43. The prophecy comes out this way, that you should not flee to Egypt. Don't flee from the land. Instead, stay in the land, work the land, pay your taxes, and you'll remain in the land. You'll be able to remain in the land even until the exiles return. That's Jeremiah's answer. When the men who are leading the community hear Jeremiah's answer, they say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. You have not heard from the Lord. That is not what God told you. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to kill us all. We need to flee to Egypt. We need to go now. And not only that, but we're taking you with. And so they forcibly bring Jeremiah along and flee to Egypt and become the exilic community in Egypt, which inspires Jeremiah to offer more prophecies about how things are not going to go well in Egypt. And if you think that Egypt is safe from Babylon, guess again. And he does this amazing prophetic sign act again, where he buries something in a dais at some royal court in Egypt. And he says, this is where Nebuchadnezzar will set up his seat, you know, just right over where I buried these bricks or something like this. Anyway, it's quite the story. And this is kind of like, this is where we lose track of Jeremiah. This is about the end of his story. Jeremiah 44. Some prophecies against the nations to go out on. Prophecies against these surrounding nations. And that's the story of Jeremiah. That's you've met the prophet Jeremiah. The significance of Jeremiah for us is greater than most of the other prophets that we read, because as messianic people, followers of Yeshua, Jeremiah has more in common with Yeshua than any other prophet because of where they both stand in respect to history. Jeremiah stood at the beginning of the exile, the Babylonian exile, and he was predicting the fall of Jerusalem. His message was one of repentance. This is the final hour. This is the last hour. This is the generation that is going to see the exile that has been predicted for so long, all the way back to Isaiah, if you remember. Isaiah and Micah were the ones who first started these predictions. Jeremiah is saying, this is it. Time is up. But repentance can still forestall it, and we can live in the land forever if we repent. That was Jeremiah's message. He said, but you did not listen, right? We'll see this exact same story then played out in the message and the ministry of Yeshua of Nazareth. And to really understand the gospel and to understand the message of Yeshua and to understand what's going on, we need to understand Jeremiah. We need to see Yeshua as the prophet of the second temple's destruction and the prophet of the second exile. So he stands in symmetry with the prophet Jeremiah. Likewise, Jeremiah brings us the encouraging message of hope. He's the prophet of the new covenant. He's the prophet who introduces this idea of the redemption as a time of a new covenant that God is going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah and so forth. And our master Yeshua, of course, is the agent of the new covenant as the agent of the final redemption. So Jeremiah is of immense significance to us as followers of Yeshua of Nazareth.
Thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel depends on financial support from our virtual members to sustain this ministry and the message of Messianic Judaism for all nations. Please consider making a donation to Beth Emmanuel.